volunteer, not only in that capacity, but lots of capacities. So thankful for that. And I do want to make mention this morning before we get started, and Jared kind of alluded to it in his prayer, but it's been so fun this semester to see the college ministry grow, and they're at the end of their time. Well, at least Polytech is at the end. A.T. Stillman, I guess, is still going, but we're going to see some of our college students kind of head back to where they live. Tor, in particular, is headed back to Norway, and what a joy that we get to have college students here, invest into them, pray over them. And so the challenge, or maybe the challenge I'm putting before you, is to commit to pray for them while they're away, particularly praying for those that will be going to international, those who maybe still live in the state of Arizona, but maybe they're up north or different places. So what an amazing thing, church family, that we get to see and be a part of, and your prayers are so significant, especially when those who are here, the Lord grabs a hold of their heart, the Lord works, and then they've got to end up back to where they are from. So be praying for those college students. I think they finish up exams this week and will be traveling. And so specifically, Tor will be praying for you, brother, as you head back to Norway. And so, but be praying for our college students as they head back. So what an exciting time for us as a church family. So you're going to see that thin out a little bit over the coming weeks, but we pray we'll get to see them soon. When the school starts back up. Now, with that said, we're going to be in Acts chapter 26. So as you turn there, I just want to say it's so good to be back with you this morning. I am finding specifically joy in what we just sang together. Christ, He lives. As we sang before that, Christ alone. I am finding in this moment with you and as weeks come and go, how joyous and significant that is this morning. And so I hope that you're sensing that too, but it is so good to be back with you. I'm thankful for Logan continuing our series in Acts last week. And what a blessing, church family. What a blessing that we have gifted brothers who can preach from our own church family. So that was such a joy to be away and realize, hey, none of this depends on one person. Never, ever, but on Christ alone. But what a joy that within our own church family, several men can preach well. So I'm thankful for Logan doing that. This week, we're going to be in chapter 26 this morning. But I want you to know, after this week, we just have three more weeks in the book of Acts, and I am going to be very sad because it has been so wonderful, joyous, and encouraging, and also challenging for us to be in the book of Acts. So that's where we're going to be this morning, is in chapter 26. We got three more weeks left, and then we will, as we often do over the summer, we'll just pick up in the Psalms and we'll just work our way through the book of Psalms. So this morning, though, is chapter 26. And so here's how we're going to approach this, is I'm just going to start reading little sections. As I read, I'm going to just provide some commentary as we go through these first few sections. Remember, we're in narrative, right? So there's a lot of details that Luke is providing for us, especially in this last little trek that Paul will make to Rome. So we get a lot of details, and they're all wonderful and important. So what I'm going to do is just read a little bit and then kind of explain a little bit of what is happening. And then as we walk through it, I trust and believe that these details will reveal great truths about God. Remember, narrative is just not details. It's just not filling up space. But these details often reveal truth about God. Maybe you could think of it this way. Narrative is theology on display, if you will. Narrative is the working out of all that we believe in God, the working out of God Himself, God's sovereignty on display. So these aren't just details, but they are screaming that God indeed from beginning to end is absolutely in control. So as we look through this, I trust and believe that there will be great truths about God that will encourage you. So we're going to start in chapter 26. We're just going to read the first three verses. So follow along if you have your Bibles, or they'll be up on the screen for you as well. So here are the first three verses. Now remember, Logan got you all the way up to before Paul makes his defense before Agrippa, right? So he went through all of that narrative leading up to this moment that Paul is now about to speak. and give another defense of what he has done. So verse 1 of chapter 26. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. Verse 2, "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Well, it's not hard to understand what is happening here, but I think we can appreciate why Paul is thankful. He's actually really grateful that it's King Agrippa that finally it's someone in front of him that he's going to give a defense to that can kind of understand what is happening. So Paul expresses to him, "I'm so glad it's you, King Agrippa, to hear what I have to say." Why? Well, because he's familiar with Jewish practice. Not only is he familiar, the text tells us, which is really important, he's also familiar with all the controversies that are associated with what Paul is being accused. Well, see, King Agrippa, which I think Logan mentioned a little bit last week, he comes from the lineage of Herod. Yes, Herod. Herod is a long line of players, characters in the gospel story. So yes, Agrippa is very familiar with all that is occurring. So Agrippa's dad, Agrippa I, was persecuted the early church. We actually saw him lose his life in a really unique way. And now we have Agrippa II, who is in our text, and today he's going to hear Paul's defense. And it's good. Paul is saying, in the midst of all this terrible, stupid, frustrating things, he finds one little thing to say. It's really good that it's you that I'm speaking to. It's good that his defense is falling upon the ears of King Agrippa, because he knows the story of Christ. He is very familiar. And because of that knowledge, well, he will be able to see through all the fake accusations that are being made. So Paul acknowledges God's hands in these moments and said, "Hey, it's really good that you're going to listen. Finally, someone who understands." So let's pick up and let's read verses 4 to 8. Verse 4, here's how Paul starts. "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." Verse 6. "And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" Let's just pause there for a second. Paul, from his earliest years, was committed to God, following God, putting all of his hope in God alone. You see, Paul makes it plain here. "All I have followed, all I have ever hoped in, is in God's promises that fill the entire Old Testament. The promises that not only are in the Old Testament, that have been handed down to us by our fathers." Now, Paul's going to get into this, and we know his story. But here he is saying, "All I have done is committed myself to be faithful and obedient to God." Now, though Paul's journey to the hope that he now holds, though it's tattered with some misguided practice, though it's tattered with a weird history, here he is telling them, everyone can testify, if they will, that all I have done is followed God with all of my fiber within me. He has simply followed the promises of God right to Jesus. The journey for Paul has, it's been weird at best. But all he has done throughout that journey is pursued God. He's just establishing, this is what I've been doing. Sure, he had a stint of wrong understanding. He got fairly aggressive during that wrong understanding. But he has been led right to Jesus. After all, he's saying, you know, the problem here today is not what I'm saying or proclaiming. The problem isn't that a dead man now lives. And this has been an argument that Paul has been giving all along. This is why he has this moment of an outburst. He's like, how is it that you all think that it's something odd that God could raise someone from the dead? We know at his first trial, he brings it up. Hey, we all have a common okayness, if you will, with the resurrection of the dead. Why are you so against what I have been saying and what our fathers have handed down to us? All I have done is I have plainly looked at the promises of God, and they have led me straight to Jesus. Why won't someone testify to that in your midst? He's saying that when someone plainly looks at all of the scriptures and then they look to Jesus, he says hope is actually realized. The hope that the 12 tribes have been longing for and wanting, he's like, if you'll just simply look at the promises, look to Jesus, well, hope is actually realized. Why? Because hope is fulfilled in Christ. I'm on trial for having the hope that we've all longed for realized? To telling you that hope has been fulfilled in Christ? I'm on trial for that? You see, this little brief moment kind of sets the stage for him to unpack his conversion. He begins to move from here to explain how Christ has moved him from persecutor. But he would have looked at his persecution saying, all I was doing was following God to my limited understanding. But he wants to rehearse in front of them how he's moved from persecutor to believer, specifically in Christ. But these first few moments, is Paul just saying, I have been committed to God all along. And as I followed the promises of God, it has led me right to Jesus. And then he gets in to some more details. Let's look at verses 9 to 11. So now that he establishes that, all I did is I followed to a great degree. And as I followed to the great degree, I found Jesus. I don't understand why this is so hard for you, almost, is what he's saying. So verse 9, he goes here, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I was convinced. Verse 10, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. In verse 11, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul admits, I had a little stint there where I was a bit misguided. Here he says, yes, my former life, I persecuted Christians. Let me be plain what he means by Christians. People who follow Jesus believing that he was the Messiah, that he was the promised one from the Old Testament. He was the one that they all should have been looking for. That's a Christian. And Paul says, yes, I was convinced, much like everybody else, I was convinced that the very thing I believe now was wrong. And I thought it was wrong based upon my understanding of God. Here, Paul is establishing, you cannot say that I was not committed to my work. that he was convinced that this was how he was to serve and follow God. In essence, what Paul is saying here in these first few moments before he gets to the glorious conversion was saying, I was committed to God. And that commitment has not waned. But you know what has changed? My understanding. What has changed is that Christ pursued me and made all the connections for me. And once all the connections were made and so plain in front of me, he says, as you'll see, I followed Christ. But here, the rehearsing of his conversion is for him to simply say, all I've been doing is following God. And it's led me to Christ. Well, let's look at verses 12 to 18. Paul gets into, and this is the third time he rehearses his conversion. He gives a little commentary leading into it. I was convinced, I was following, I was passionate about it. And here we get to verse 12. Here's what he says in 26. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. Verse 17, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul here for the third time rehearses his conversion. This time when he rehearses, we get a little bit of extra commentary. This is because Paul at this point has walked with Christ for a while now. And because of this, he understands even more of what Christ was doing, what Christ was saying on that beautiful, glorious day on the Damascus Road. You see, here we get that familiar question that we know, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But then there's this added statement. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Well, we didn't hear that in the original moment when it happened. Paul has grown. Paul has matured. Paul understands more and is sharing more details of what Christ was doing. Here, with this quick statement, it's kind of a warning of sorts that is given to him. Here is a strong statement on Christ being stronger, Christ being more superior, that one should not spend their life fighting against him. See, that's what seems to be indicated here. Oh, Paul, it's hard to kick against the goads. In a very clear way, it will be hard for you to fight and resist Christ. Why are we to understand it this way? Well, as one scholar put it, goads were sharp sticks used to probe oxen. I'm sure you use those in your everyday work, right? The little stick, when the ox was a bit stubborn, you would probe. And if the ox kicked in resistance, the drivers would keep it in line by using the goads more severely. So kick against the goads was actually a very common statement that all in the room would understand. But here it is plainly saying that one cannot resist God's will or should not resist God's will. In essence, Paul was kicking the wrong thing. He was resisting and pushing away the wrong thing. He was rejecting the very thing that saves him and us. Paul, you're kicking the wrong thing. See who Christ really is. So in a sense, his conversion, as he's beginning to understand more and more, and what Jesus is putting before him, is a breaking of the will. It's a humbling movement to trust Christ. Stop kicking Christ to the curb. Stop it. You're kicking the wrong thing. You're rejecting the very thing that all of Scripture has been pointing to. This is a humbling moment, a breaking of Saul to see what was most plain. It was for him to understand that Christ's work is greater, that Christ's work upon the cross was more superior than anything he could have ever imagined. As he goes on to describe, what a beautiful imagery that it is actually Christ who moved people from darkness to light. It's actually Christ who breaks the power of Satan. It's actually Christ's work upon the cross that offers forgiveness of sins. Stop kicking, because it is in Christ alone, oh Paul, that you will be brought to the light, to where Satan's power is broke, to where forgiveness is yours. See, Paul, in a short few sentences, proclaims what he proclaims. In these few short moments, he preaches what he's been preaching. And his belief is that in commitment to that, of declaring who Christ is, that eyes would be open to the gospel and to Christ. And that gospel and that opening of eyes would be to all peoples. To all peoples from all manner of life. Here, Paul is made plain, or understands plainly, that what he has been kicking against is the very thing that is necessary for his salvation. So based upon this glorious, wonderful moment, let's read verses 19 to 23. Here is what Paul says as he moves from that understanding. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul says, what was I supposed to do, O King? When it becomes so plain to me, and it's so clear that all that Christ has done, what would you expect anyone to do? He's almost sorry, not sorry. Look, 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 examine, see, understand. And he's praying and begging that their eyes would be opened. Well, it goes on to say, verse 20, or verse 19, read it again. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to raise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Paul makes it plain to us again, all I have done is preach Christ to the Gentiles. What did he preach to the Gentiles? They should repent and turn to God. He says, O King Agrippa, that's why I stand here before you today. That's the reason I'm in your presence. Let's cut through all the stuff. Let's get through all the accusations. You know, O King, why I stand here today. It's not for faithful. It's not for a lack of faithfulness to Moses and the prophets. It's because of deep faithfulness to the promises of God. I preach Christ to the Gentiles, to those people. That is why I stand here before you today. Paul does it again and again. He says here to both small and great, probably meaning here that it doesn't matter what authority you have, from small, little authority to big, great authority. I stand in front of you today, King, and I tell you the same thing. All he has said is what the prophets said. Isn't this interesting? Here again is another way for Paul to say, I have followed the promises of God straight to Jesus. Even though the journey's been a bit bumpy, all I have done is followed all that we believe a common okayness with straight to Jesus. It is so plain. And I stand here today, let's be clear. The Jews put me before you today. They persecute me because I preached that to the Gentiles, that they could have forgiveness from God. Paul is saying Moses and all the prophets led us to Jesus Christ alone. That's what he's saying. From the prophets to Moses. This is exactly what Jesus did. Remember when he sits down in Luke? And from Moses and the prophets and all of the scriptures, he points to himself. Paul says when you look at the scriptures and we come to Jesus, we realize the suffering servant that we all have been waiting for. The suffering servant that we were told who would take upon himself our punishment, who would be afflicted, get what we deserve by his stripes, that we would be healed. By all of that, and that he would be raised and shed light to all who believe in him. I've just followed all the promises straight to Jesus. I do not say anything contrary to God's word and the account of all that we hold dear. It's almost like he's looking at the king who can make it all go away. And he says, oh, King Agrippa, don't kick against the goats. Don't kick any longer. It's plain. I am a walking example. It's not really worth it to kick against. Here, let's listen to their response. Verses 24 to 32, the rest of the chapter. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus, with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. You're a lunatic, Paul. Verse 25, but Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. Don't you love this? For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Don't you love how he answers for him? I know that you believe. Listen to King Agrippa, verse 28. And Agrippa said to Paul, oh, in a short time will you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Oh, you can't get more pastoral. You want to know Paul's heart and motivation? Yeah, he's a man full of grit. But this is what he wants. For all the dots to fall into place, for Christ to work in the hearts of those who hear the proclamation of Christ, and they too would come to know his joy. He doesn't wish change for them, because he knows that's miserable. Verse 30 to the end of the chapter, then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Well, there's a reason why he appeals. But here, their response, Festus thinks he's a lunatic, and Agrippa believes, if I sit here any longer, I'm going to become a Christian. And you know why this is because the king, as Paul started the whole scenario with, hey, king, I got something for you. Because you're going to be able to see clearly as we spend some time together here. You see, the king is feeling the weight of this message because the king, with his background and understanding, he can actually see through all the fake accusations. He can see them for what they are. He understands the hardness of hearts of all those who have rejected Christ. Because as Paul said, all he has been doing is testifying to the things that are true. And he's saying, none of this has been done in secret, king. It's not like we're hiding in the corner. It has all been so plain. Of course, Agrippa is at the moment realizing that what Paul is saying is spot on. You know why? Because it's been on display for all to see. King Agrippa can examine every word out of the mouth of Paul. He can see it all. Agrippa has a bit of a respect and understanding for the prophets. And what Paul has laid out before him, it doesn't take superior intellect. It doesn't take a high and lofty position to see what is so plain. And what is plain? That Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises. That is what is so plain. But the king kicks one more time against the goad. You almost had me, Paul. You almost had me. I was so close. And here he kicks again against what is so plain and glorious, that Christ has come to forgive his sins. And he says, you almost had me convinced. And here's where we see Paul's heart, his intent in all of this, in all of his gospel work. He's not a glutton for punishment. He doesn't just love to go stir up controversy. No, here he says so plainly, oh, King Agrippa, oh, that you and anyone that would hear me would trust Christ in faith and repentance. Oh, that you would. When is the last time you felt that way for those who don't know Christ? If you're with us this morning, and maybe Christ is a bit of a mixed bag to you, can you hear Paul pleading with you this morning? Stop kicking against this glorious truth. This glorious truth that I did not make up. Look. 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 And even the high and lofty king can see it and yet rejects one more time. Can you hear this morning Paul pleading with you in his moment to say, here's what God has done and he wants to do it in your life. Stop kicking. If there was a more intellectual man in the world, I don't know who it is. It's been said that Paul is one of the 6 most intellectual people in the world. I don't know how in the world that came about, but it's commonly agreed upon he's fairly smart. How many of you sit week in and week out and kick against the glorious truth that is found in Christ? Wouldn't it be such a tragedy to sit here 40 minutes, 42 minutes, whatever it is, and go, you almost had me, Pastor. You almost had me. What a shame. Can you hear Paul pleading with you this morning? That's what he's doing before King Agrippa. That's why he's so excited about the moment. King, you're gonna get this. This is gonna change your world. And he leans in. And sure enough, the truth of Christ is working. And yet he rejects again. You know what Paul is guilty of? Following all the promises of God straight to Jesus. I just don't know any other plainer way to put it. Paul is saying here, all I have done, it's been a bit bumpy along the way, I'll admit. In my arrogance, I thought I had it figured out. But when Christ met me, on that Damascus road and connected all the dots, it led me straight to Jesus. Paul followed all the promises of God straight to Jesus. And now he's pleading with the king and those listening. Can you see plainly that Christ is the suffering servant who took upon himself our punishment? That's you too, King. That's all of you, Bernice, in the room. Festus, I'm not saying anything that's dumb. The king can attest to what I'm saying. And if you're with us today and you don't know Christ, and maybe this journey with Jesus has been a bit of, like I said, a mixed bag, right? Maybe there's some strong intellectual understanding that you're capable of, and so you're just like, yeah, I'm not sure. Or maybe there's a lot in your life that you're just like, I don't know, he probably doesn't want me. And Paul was standing in line going, didn't want you. I'm the worst. The Bible is replete with people not worthy to be saved. And they're saved because it's dependent upon the person and work of Christ, who has fulfilled all things. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I understand even a room this small, that some come and perhaps have a desire to just once again push those claims aside, kick them over a little bit. And perhaps the best thing for me to do, to take the pastoral note of Paul and say, it's really hard to kick against the goats. It's really, really hard to spend your life trying to prove that Christ is not who he said he is. Just like he looks at King Agrippa, he goes, oh, if it was short or long, I wish that you would come to know Christ. It's so plain. That is our hope and desire for you today. Stop kicking and start receiving grace and mercy and trust and repentance. Trust Christ. It's worth it. It's a lot harder to continue to kick against Christ. There is tremendous joy to put the fighting down and look to Christ and say, yeah, in faith and repentance, I trust you. That's what Paul's story is so full of. A humbleness to say, oh, you're right. You're right. You know what's really fascinating about that phrase, it's hard to kick against the goats? You know what? It is the same for those of us who've walked for the Lord a while. Because I suspect you might have moments in your life to where you want to continue to kick. I love you, Jesus, but not that area of my heart. I love you, Jesus, but not that area of my heart. I love you, Jesus, but not this spot. You see, for us, it's a good fresh reminder that what God has for us is best. Because what we see in this text is that Paul has surrendered not only his life, right, his salvation, his forgiveness of sins. He no longer is working his way to get right with God. He has now surrendered all that he is to Christ alone. But he's also surrendered his purpose, his life goal and aim is to be about God's work. Because he's like, I don't want to kick against God's will. See, King Agrippa picks up on that again. King Agrippa says, hey, this Paul fella could be set free. He knew he didn't do anything wrong. We know he hasn't done anything wrong. He could be set free. But now he's got to go to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. I think that might be Paul not kicking against the goats. That maybe Paul is appealing to Caesar to say, oh no, you're taking me to Rome. Because that's where I need to be. I wonder this morning if you've walked with Christ for a long time. Do you find yourself this morning hearing plainly what Christ would want for you? And find yourself just kicking harder and harder? That's not a real pleasant way to live life. Paul, in that little short detail, we've already seen it a couple of times now. I wonder if Luke is going, oh, I see, Paul. I see. The Lord made it plain you were going to Rome, and now you're going, no, 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 take me to Rome. Don't let me go, Agrippa. On your dime, send me to Rome. See, this is him surrendering not only his salvation and his forgiveness unto Christ, but his entire life to him. Hey, believer, do you, alongside Paul, long for people to hear about Christ? That was a staggering moment for me to hear Paul say, oh, that you and anyone that would hear me. Perhaps there's moments of repentance for our own hearts, right? All Paul did was followed all the promises straight to Jesus. This morning, I would implore you, whether it's coming to Christ as your Savior, don't kick any longer. Believer, if the Lord is working in your heart, don't kick any longer. Let's pray, Father. The truth of your scripture is just too good, too glorious, too wonderful, too amazing. And Father, we come under this narrative, this moment of a lot of just random details, and what we see is Paul declaring that you, Christ alone, are the source of our forgiveness of sins. That all that he's doing in front of these very high officials is showing them what is plain. That in Christ alone are we saved. That in Christ alone, giving our entire life to him is worth it, full of joy. If someone among us is continuing to kick, I pray that their legs are tired this morning. We'll stop kicking and turn and trust you in faith and repentance. Father, I know that you can do that glorious work because you did it in Paul's life. And I pray you would continue to do that work. And Lord, that we as Light in the Desert Church could see that those glorious moments in our midst. So would you pray, we pray this morning, that you would work in the hearts of those who don't know you. Father, we also pray that in this time, in this text, that you might cause some of us to come to grips with our lack of desire to see others come to know you, that you might work in us an urgency, longing for others to come to know you. Father, we repent of where our hearts have grown cold to others who don't know you. So we pray that we would be fully, desperately, urgently committed to the gospel. Father, it is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.